2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, page 1160. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Andy, thank you very much indeed for reading that. Please, everyone, please keep your Bibles open at that page as we continue our series in 1-2 Corinthians. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this, to worship you, and to listen to your word. Thank you that we've heard it read as we come to look at it more closely now. We ask for your Holy Spirit to show us wonderful things out of it, to strengthen our trust in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think it's very easy for Christian people to be discouraged in the UK today. We can get discouraged by the seeming kind of growing secularization of society. We can get discouraged by the ignorance of Jesus and the Bible among so many. We can get discouraged by the rejection of much of our Christian heritage and the overturning of many Christian values in public life. We can get discouraged by the way newspapers seem to take a delight in reports of kind of decreasing numbers at church and things like that. I came across this little poem the other day. God's word made a perfect beginning. Man spoiled the creation by sinning. We know that the story will end in God's glory, but at present the other side's winning. It can seem like that at times, can't it? But it's not just a decline in the influence and growing hostility to Christian truth that discourages. Actually, the state of the church often discourages. False teaching and division are commonplace. So it doesn't look very impressive. I find it immensely discouraging that there isn't one bishop or archdeacon in this diocese that holds to the traditional orthodox biblical teaching on marriage and sexual ethics. But if I'm honest, I don't have to look at the national situation of the wider church to get discouraged. I can equally look discouraged when I look closer to home. I've got to say, I love being the vicar of St. Mary's. It is a huge privilege to minister in this church. There's so much good I rejoice in. You are family. But I do get discouraged when I see strained relationships or when I'm conscious of people drifting away from Jesus. And then, of course, I get discouraged about the sin in my own life and the hardness of heart I see there. And then there are those personal circumstances that we face which are really hard and grind us down. Chronic ill health, financial difficulties, stressful work, stressful people. It can all be very discouraging. We don't stop believing. But spiritually, we retreat within ourselves. We keep our heads down and hope that somehow things will work out. It's very easy for us to do that. And it would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to have done the same. But Paul was ministering in the midst of a society even more hostile and pagan to the gospel than the one we find ourselves in. And the situation in the churches wasn't much better. There was division and heresy abounding. What is more, Paul found himself the object of a smear campaign. In the church at Corinth, there were people who were arguing that Paul was second rate and without the right apostolic credentials. And as we'll see later on in the chapter next week, when we have a look at that section, Paul was being hammered from all sides. As an itinerant teacher and evangelist who faced opposition and was often misunderstood, I'm sure there were times when Paul felt very alone and isolated. And then, of course, there was that thorn in the flesh, which he speaks about in chapter 12. Don't know exactly what it was, but it was causing him great distress. But despite all this, Paul is not discouraged, nor does he retreat into his shell. Look at verse 1 of our passage. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. He wasn't discouraged. He didn't lose heart. How come? Was Paul simply a breed apart? I think not. He was a normal human being, just like you and me. But he did have a very clear understanding of the gospel and of his situation in the light of the good news about Jesus. And it is that understanding that made the difference. First, he understood the mercy of God. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Paul understood what an amazing thing that God had done in his life. The self-righteous person is always the hardest to win for Christ. And they didn't come more self-righteous or religious than Paul. There he was in his pride and religious zeal, persecuting the church of Christ. In fact, such was Paul's blindness, he thought that God would be pleased with his work. But then Christ met him on the Damascus road and turned him completely round. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is exactly what God did for Paul on the Damascus road. He shone his light into Paul's heart, and Paul was able to see not only Jesus for who he is, but also his sin for what it was. And it was that experience and the commission that Jesus gave him to take the gospel to the Gentiles that motivated Paul in his ministry. I had the great privilege, like many of us here, of being brought up in a committed Christian home. But if God hadn't opened my eyes to the gospel and kept hold of me in my rebellious teenage and university years, I dread to think what I would be like. I know as a converted man, I have many obvious faults and weaknesses. But I dread to think what I would be like if God hadn't broken into my life. If God hadn't overruled that I would see that the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I suspect there would be leaving a whole host of broken and damaged relationships in my wake. I'd be even more turned into myself, and there'd be a host of bitterness and hatred in my life and in my heart. would your unconverted self be like? Well, let me tell you, because it's true of all of us, ignorant of God, not knowing him, lost, living for this life, and heading for destruction. And when we realize what Jesus has done for us, is there anything that is too much for him? We may not have had such a dramatic conversion experience as the Apostle Paul. We may not have suddenly seen things as kind of dramatic, clearly, as happened to John when he was in church that Sunday and became aware of his sinfulness when God shone his light and made him suddenly aware of that. But if we are Christians, we have all experienced exactly the same mercy as Paul. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, please realize that this is the mercy that God longs to shower upon you as you receive Jesus as your Lord. He longs to give you purpose and hope in your life. He wants to cleanse your guilty conscience. He wants to remove your shame. He wants to heal the wounds with which others have scarred you. He wants to give you life. Life is meant to be lived in relationship with him, which lasts forever. And if you realize you don't have that life, if you realize that you're ignorant of God and you don't know him, well then come and join our Christianity Explored course, which is meeting on Monday nights, and find out more. So Paul understood the mercy of God. He also understood the glory of Christian ministry. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, how many of you were here last week at Samaritan's? Could you just stick up a paw? Okay, because you should all know what this ministry is that he's talking about. Because that was the subject of last week's sermon. I won't test you. Won't put you on the spot. I'm kind. But in chapter 3, Paul is comparing and contrasting the ministry of the Old Covenant that God instituted through Moses and the ministry of the New Covenant that he instituted through Jesus. Both ministries came from God, and as such, both ministries were right and true and glorious. But, says Paul, whereas the ministry of the law that came through Moses brought death to mankind, the message of Jesus and his atoning death actually brings life. That is all the law can do. It can't put people right with God. All the law can do is to show people what God's standards are and that they fall short of them. But the message of the cross brings hope and life. It is treasure. It shows people that although they are guilty and under God's judgment, there is a way for their guilt to be atoned for. And they can become acceptable in God's sight. They can become reconciled to him. They can become his children, dearly loved, with an eternal future. This is the glorious ministry, actually, that all Christian people are caught up in. It isn't just the Apostle Paul who has this ministry. Actually, every Christian person and church has this ministry. Paul, as an apostle, was given a particular responsibility to set down and clarify and expound the Christian message. But all Christian people have both the privilege and the responsibility of holding out this precious treasure of the good news about Jesus to a lost and needy and perishing world. One of the things that saddened me most in my job as a vicar are the funeral visits that I have to do from time to time of church people. What gets to me is not so much the emotional distress that people are sometimes in, although that can be really hard. No, what gets to me most is the wishful thinking that so many engage in. At the funeral visit, I ask the family about the person who has died, and I get a potted history and a mental picture of the dead person. And then at the end of it, I always ask this question, did he or she have any religious convictions? And usually the answer is, she believed in God, but no, they never went to church or talked about it much. But she was a good person. And the implication is, that'll be enough. And she's all right. She's in a better place. But no one can do enough to get to heaven. God's law shows us that. It shows us that every human being that has ever existed, including Florence Nightingale and Mother Teresa, has fallen woefully short of God's standards, and that we are all naturally heading for hell, not heaven. But the wonderful thing about the ministry of the New Covenant is that as we teach people about Jesus and his death, we hold out to perishing people the gift of life. And as we believe, as other people believe the message about Jesus who lived and died and rose again, as God shines the light into their hearts and they see who Jesus is and believe on him, that glorious change happens. They receive life. C.T. Studd was a national sporting hero at the end of the 19th century. He was one of England's greatest batsmen. But he shocked the nation when he threw in his cricket career and his family fortune to be a pioneer missionary in China. Imagine the stir if Owen Farrell or Ben Stokes or Lewis Hamilton packed in their sports, gave away their fortune, and then decided to be missionaries, overseas missionaries. Well, that is what the stir was happening in Victorian Britain at the end of the 19th century. And this is what he wrote after he, I suppose, God shone his light into his heart and he first led somebody to Christ. I cannot tell you what joy gave me to bring the first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give. I do not suppose there is one that I have not experienced, but I can tell you that those pleasures were as nothing compared to the joy that the saving of that one soul gave me. He was involved in that ministry. And it was the joy and the privilege and the glory of that ministry that took C.T. Studd first to China and then to Africa in the face of great hardship. And it was the same joy and privilege that motivated the Apostle Paul in the face of all his opposition and hardship, and why he didn't get discouraged, because he knew how precious and glorious was this ministry that he'd be given. And then finally, Paul didn't get discouraged by all the godlessness and indifference and opposition that he faced, because he understood the spiritual blindness of humanity. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, there is some debate amongst the commentators who the God of this age refers to. Some, and I think this is right, think it refers to the devil. Others, to the godless society. But either way, it doesn't matter. What Paul is saying here is that we human beings are naturally blinded to the reality of Christ. We're so caught up in our world. We're so in the grip of this sin and spiritual blindness, that we think that life revolves around us, that we cannot see the truth and the power of God as it comes to us in Jesus Christ. Human beings are naturally closed to the things of God. So we shouldn't be surprised, actually, by the indifference to the message of our society. We shouldn't be surprised that people have no time for Jesus Christ. But it can be so frustrating for us. We have some friend or family member whom we've been talking about spiritual matters for years. And it seems so clear to us, but they cannot see it, and they seem so hardened to it. Why can't they see it? But what we see here, what should amaze us more, is that we can see it. For if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God at work within us, we would be just as cold to Christ. The way that Paul quotes from Genesis 1 verse 6 shows that as far as he is concerned, somebody becoming a Christian involves a miracle just as mighty as the one that brought creation into being. And just as God brought creation into being through a word, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God actually brings the new life, that new knowledge of God. He shines that light into people's hearts through his word. The word of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Friends, we will always get discouraged in the Christian life if we don't understand this fact. Only God brings people to faith in Jesus Christ. Only God converts. Actually, when C.T. Studd there says, brought the first soul to Christ, it wasn't him who brought it. He was the instrument by him who God used. That was his excitement. But it was God who brought C.T. Studd to Christ. It was God who used C.T. Studd to bring that many other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very foolish to try and do God's job for him. He's much better at his job than we are. But we have got a job to do. And what's that job? Well, it's spelled out in verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, the great temptation when people are not responding to the good news about Jesus and find it either offensive or unattractive is to try and adapt the message to make it less offensive and more attractive. And that is what Paul's opponents in Corinth were doing. They were offering a more culturally acceptable Christianity. And the temptation will be for us to do the same. You don't have to have been a Christian long before you begin to realize, actually, that the gospel is not what people want to hear. People like to believe, and sometimes we're included in it, that they're basically good. The gospel says we're all intrinsically evil. Do you remember how Jesus said to his disciples? You, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Just makes that assumption. How much more will the Father give good gifts to those? People like to think that if there's something wrong between us and God, it can be put right by us trying a bit harder. The gospel says it is so serious that it can only be put right by God's Son dying on a cross, bearing the punishment for our sin in our place. People like to think it'll be all right for everybody in the end. The gospel says that there is a coming judgment and that there'll be a separation between the sheep and the goats, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting destruction. People like to think that all religions lead to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People like to think that truth is relative, but Jesus claims to be the truth, not a truth. So we mustn't distort the word of God. We can't adapt the gospel to fit into our modern culture by claiming, for instance, that some sex relationships can be blessed by God, because it's not the truth. In the last few months, I've become aware of four different people who were at one time interested in exploring the Christian faith and had started coming along to St. Mary's, who have stopped coming because they've become aware that we hold to the Bible's position on Christian sexual ethics and they can't accept it. And in different ways, they suggested we are uncaring, hardline, out of touch, unloving, and unaccepting of people. But two of those people have spoken that directly to me. Two I've heard kind of about it secondhand. And I don't know about you, but it just caused me such pain, and I recoil from such accusations, and I grieve that they are distancing themselves from us. We welcome anybody and everybody into the fellowship of St. Mary's. There are a number of members of St. Mary's who are same-sex attracted. We want to do all that we can to enable everybody, without exception, to experience the love of God, come to know Christ, and to hear the Bible and taught it and explained, whatever the sexuality, background, situation, brokenness. We are a hospital for sinners. Say that again and again and again. We are not a hotel for saints. But as a hospital for sinners, we need to be fed and treated with the truth and the treasure of God's word, and not the poison of a false man-made message. And so week by week, all we seek to do is to set forth the truth plainly, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. See, remember, at the end of the day, it is not our job to convince people of the truth of the gospel. That is God's job. But it is our responsibility as Christians to know the truth that is in Jesus, to hold on to the truth that is in Jesus, and to present that truth faithfully and plainly to a lost and perishing world. And in particular, verse 5, see there, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants. The focus and content of our ministry is at all times to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we talk about. He's the one we want to take center stage. We're not to be self-promoting, either as a church or as individuals. We can't ignore the facts. The knowledge of Jesus does appear to be in decline in this country. The spiritual situation of our nation is dire. But, friends, there is no need for any Christian believer to be discouraged. And I hope that you're not. If we see our situation and our position in the same light the Apostle Paul did. For God is at work. He has given us the ministry of the new covenant. Christ is building his church, and he's chosen to do it through us. And as we set forth the truth plainly to the residents of Maidenhead or wherever the Lord has put us, amongst whatever companies and offices we work in, God will shine his light into people's lives, enabling those he is calling to himself to see his glory in the face of Jesus. It's him who does that, not us. But he does it through his word, his message, the message about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for shedding your light into our hearts so we can see your glory in the face of Jesus. And please, would you help us to hold on to the truth, not to distort the message, but to keep faithfully proclaiming it, both in life and word. For we ask this in Christ's precious name.